glory. He's doing everything to demonstrate who he is in his perfection. Now, we call that glorifying. And we have a problem with that because every time in our culture somebody starts to brag about themselves, you know, it just looks doesn't look right. You know, they brag about how good they are at these things. And so we go, you know, is God insecure? He needs people to need him. Is that it? And so we don't like looking at things that God is just doing it to prove he deserves to get all the credit. That's not really what glory means. Glory is recognizing the awesomeness of God and his unique power and ability for who he is and saying back to him, you I worship. That's what it's about. If we're going to brag about anything, the New Testament through Apostle Paul says we brag about Christ and what he's not just doing in me, but really the bragging part is what he does to with us in the church. The reason is, it's a lot easier for you to live your spiritual walk by yourself in some ways than having to share your life with a bunch of knuckleheads who are different and weird. That takes a real miracle, you know. You get me saved. If you're saved, you're saved. I mean, if nothing can take you out of God's hand, it's a done deal. And if you were not saved by works, but by the work of Christ who called you, then there's nothing you can do to unearn something you couldn't earn in the first place. So why are we left on earth? It is not just to be introspective about how I can be the best personal worshiper of God I can be and know God more deeply than the other idiots around me. And there are people who do that. I mean, if you look at books, the most popular books in church are ones that are focused about what God wants to do with your life and how you can get on board so you have a tremendous, fantastic, super awesome life. The problem is, in Christianity, under this covenant, the super awesome Christian life is the one that's facing terrible pressures from the world. You know you're on fire for Christ when the world wants to kill you. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus says about being a disciple. Come follow me. And while you do that, you're going to have phlipsis, which is the word for tribulation. You personally will have tribulation. If you follow me, where are you going to have tribulation in your own family? You're going to follow me to such an extent the people around you think you hate them because you love me so much. You know, that's why we do the Lord's table, to get our hearts right. So we are in line with doing the will of the Father in this life, living our faith outwards towards others according to God's will. And the cup, so we live it sacrificially for other people's benefit, not for our own. You were not left on this earth after you got saved for you to become some super saint unto yourself in Jesus. You were left on this earth to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Period. So you have to make that decision. And Revelation is tying all in one neat little package his work throughout all the generations of men and culminating in this strange book called Revelation. And as you read the Bible, you'll find that he has made covenants with people. Some of them were temporal. The Mosaic covenant is a temporary covenant. It's a covenant based on certain worshiping aspects from the people, and there's blessing and curses. But before there was a Mosaic, there was an Abrahamic. And the Abrahamic covenant, one made with Abraham, is that through Abraham, there would be nations, not just one nation, but nations who would worship God. But there would be one nation that would be the focal point for everybody to watch. Through Jacob and then Isaac, for Isaac and Jacob and through all the generations, and that's the Jewish people. And we have, before any other covenant, an eternal promise. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And as a Christian, we don't take a vote on that. However, we do. We really do. There are denominations, there are people groups who come together who vote on whether or not they will follow eternal truths or not. Problem is, their vote doesn't sway God's action. They can make any decision they want, but God, through His Bible, says there's a future for Israel. Now, you don't have to like it, but that's the way it is. And if that's the way it is, then you have to ask yourself, how do you respond to the truth that God keeps His covenants? Not only with you, but with the others He's made covenants with. Now, there's one way you can do it. You can say the church has replaced Israel. Israel no longer exists as a people or a historical group. The church has now overcome Israel, and we are the recipients of all covenant promises. That's one way to do it. To do that, you're going to have to get allegorical, though. You're going to have to read into covenants made with allegory. Now, allegory means to take a stated truth and to apply it in such a way that it makes sense to your experience. The problem is, if I do that in Western America, how am I going to talk to somebody from South America? If truth is allegoricalized, how can we come to an understanding? If you can go over it and you can have an allegory, let's take Jesus as the biggest allegory. Are we allowed to do that with God? To allegorize God? You know, I like God as a fat little bald guy who I can rub his tummy and he gives me what I want. No, I like God as a lot of fat gods out there, like a Santa Claus God. He just wants to make me happy. And if I make him less happy than angry, I get gifts. Better watch out. He's watching you. Who's naughty or nice? Santa Claus is coming. That's a false Christ. That motif is false. So you have to have a decision as you come to Revelation whether God is going to honor His covenant of old or is He not. Is Israel, as a people group, looking for its Messiah? As a denomination, this was actually put up to a vote about 5 years ago, along with a number of other things. As a denomination, are we going to continue seeing a future hope for Israel? And we call that the premillennial stance, that God will come back and He will come back to have His millennial rule on earth in the Messiah, Israel's hope. Through that convention, we decided to continue on with the truth that we found there because the alternatives were no good for us. So I say that to you to say that there is a lot going on in Revelation. There's a lot of crazy things that go on in Revelation. A lot of things that are mentioned. And we're talking about the history of not only God's people, but the history of the world is also under God's control. Now, we might not always like how that works, but we have an opportunity in every generation to live honestly our faith in this world according to the will of God. And the neat thing for us is we get the blessings from doing that. Whereas if they're disobedient, people get to live their own faith and they get judged by their disobedience. In Babylon, there was this man, Daniel. Daniel had his buddies. You guys remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I always get that question, what were their Hebrew names? And I always forget. And I wish I could remember better, but I can barely remember your names, so forgive me. I'm kind of like the apostle who said, somewhere in the writings of the law, it says. That's how close I like to quote. You know, get back to the Old Testament. You'll find it if you read it. If you don't, then you weren't looking. Daniel was chosen, as were most of the youth, when Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, came to judge Israel. And you'll remember this from Habakkuk. The prophet on the watchtower watching Israel was complaining how bad Israel was getting, how they weren't worshiping the Lord, the horrible things they're doing. And dear God, can you just judge these folks? Bring them low. So God's like, you know what? That's part of my plan, my friend, and I'm going to do that. And I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring to you the Babylonians. And at that point, Habakkuk said, whoa, not the Babylonians. It's like a nation full of Raider fans out on parole. Why would you do that to us, Lord? They're going to come, and they're going to despoil our land, and they're going to kill us. And we know what they do with our children. What they do with our children, they take them all back to their country. They make them speak their language, eat their food, make them come under their gods. You will lose your nation if you do this. Because they're horrible. And God had a little discourse with them. And what came out of that is a beautiful saying out of Habakkuk 4:2. The righteous shall live by faith, not news reports. So news reports can get you all upset, can freak you out. So Daniel goes into captivity, but he doesn't go in there alone. He goes in there with the word of God that had been made known to them at this point. And he knows a prophecy of 70 years was prophesied that they would be in captivity. And as that time starts coming forward, he starts looking around going, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70's coming. And you see God working in other books that are written at that time where they're coming to saying, hey, let us go. Let's get out of here. God had been training these kings to learn one thing about messing with Yahweh. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, baby. And you could put that on a tattoo. That's a big, long tattoo. So you might want to take your leg. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, written on the wall to say, you mess with me, your fate is like written on the wall. You're dead. You're done. Finished. Over. You can read the writing on the... That's a Christian statement. That's a Judeo-Christian teaching. That God's revelation comes true. They didn't say many, many tekel upharsin. And how do you feel about that? Let's allegorize that. No. What it meant was God is going to come and he's going to work you. He's going to judge you. He's going to kill you. And the horse you rode in on. Well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that. The baby Jesus wouldn't do that. Because Jesus is mild and he's meek. He would never. See, meek does not equal weak. Meek equals courage and humility to do God's will. That's meek. And when the Father says, wipe these guys out, you wipe them out. And the Father says, if you find anything in their tent, everyone in their tent's dead. So here we have this point in Revelation in the heavenlies where we've just seen what's going to happen to the two witnesses. And these prophecies are coming out of the Old Testament. And we act like there's nothing in the Bible prior to Revelation to tell you how things are going to end. And there are. And that's why we're in Daniel. And this is why Daniel was not... The people who liked Daniel were the ones willing to take his message. That's who likes prophets. If the message goes your way, I like you. Now, prophets knew that. So a lot of prophets would figure out how to say the prophecy so it made the king happy. Daniel didn't sweat that because he was right up front about the king and how this all works. And I'm going to take this time to really just to read this to you, to let it sit on you, and as we go forward in Revelation, to let you know where things stand historically. And I'm going to start, and this is the whole chapter here. It's too long for me to read to you in one setting. We're going to get down to the interpretation of the dream and what God says about it in 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you in its appearance and was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces. And because, like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. And before he did this in the story, he wanted to make sure the king understood one thing. When it comes to prophecy, I don't work for you. I work for my God. And the vision and understanding I have come from God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had other kind of prophets who were getting really on his nerves. So he did something different with this one. Normally, he'll come tell his prophets, this is what I've seen. Tell me what it means. And they'd come up with all sorts of weird stuff, normally based on their agendas. You're like, oh, king, you see my wife wants a new palace. And in your graciousness, blah, 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 blah. And he gets a new palace. Here you have a king going, I'm not falling for any of your junk anymore. I ain't going to tell you what the vision is. You're going to have to tell me. And they all looked at him and said, who does business like that? We can't do that. And somebody said, we got a guy, one of those Jewish boys. They've been living different the whole time, and apparently I think he can do it. And here comes this boy up there, Daniel, who's not such a boy anymore, and says, hey, here's how it rolls, man. Take it or leave it. It's how Revelation works. You don't get to do with it what you want. I'm going to tell you what God says to tell you. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Now when he says, uses the we there, he's talking on kind of what we call the royal we, on behalf of himself and God. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes and the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw, the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him rule over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and his homie Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. We are in Babylon right now as far as Christians are concerned here in this world. The ruler of this world is Satan. He's ruling over this economy of people. But we have a choice. I believe that historically we are at the point of the clay mixed with iron. And by the sign of the image, that great image, every succeeding generation of rule of man is weaker and weaker and weaker and less pure. And at one point it becomes just hard. You see, the king of this world was willing to talk to another god, find out who these gods were. And in fact, he went from a process of saying, "Yours is a nice god amongst many gods." Now he's at the point of saying, "Yours is the boss god over all the other gods." But he's going to come to a point in his life shortly in Daniel where he's going to have to say, "You know, you're the only god." In humility. This world is fine with Christianity as long as Christianity is fine with other people going to heaven with you too. There's more than one way to get to heaven. And as long as we're cool with that, the world's cool with us. And in the last 100 years, we've seen multiple denominations go that way. We're Christians. We don't believe the Bible, but we're Christians. We don't believe that Jesus really existed, as he said he did, and as the Bible reports. I mean, how can you have a Bible speak for God? That would be a miracle. I've never said it was anything but a miracle. Well, we don't believe in miracles. Yeah. That's going to be a problem for you. You're to the point where you went from the purity of that head. When Nebuchadnezzar said something, guess what exactly had to happen? Exactly what he said. He couldn't even change his mind. When he gave a pronouncement, it had to be absolutely done. Because as king, he was the moral authority for the country. And as the years and generations and millennia have gone by, moral authority has weakened to the point where we're now at a point where you can't even bring clay and metal together because there is no moral authority anymore. You get to the bottom of the statue, you have iron, which is strong, trying to be worked with clay. Well, clay's easy to work with, isn't it? And if you don't like it, you can break it and break it down into shards, get it back in the potter, reconstitute it again into clay. But the problem with clay is it's not strong. But there's one thing stronger than the iron, the bronze, the silver, the gold, that has a moral authority over all those things. And that is the one that is not hewn by man's hand. And that's a picture of Christ coming into the world and starting an event. First with the covenant with Abraham, and then moving on to the Golgotha, where he died and was risen again. And he reigns in heaven. He's coming back to finish his job. When you live your Christian life, let me ask you, are there areas in your life where you say the Bible's not permitted to speak truth? I mean, do you sanction off your world that way? The Bible teaches you will go to hell, people will go to hell, not based on them being part of a family that are Raider fans. Raider fans can go to heaven too, saved by grace through faith. Not according to merit or your winning season. Certainly not your preseason, which you seem to win a lot of games in the preseason. In fact, you might be the only team wanting more preseason games. But remember this. You don't go to hell because of your parents. You go to hell because of you. Because you're a sinner, separated from God. And that you've inherited in Adam the penalty of death that is due everybody ever. And that if indeed you are going to heaven because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to realize you were called. Now how that works out, that's his business. You know, well, I have to make a choice. Yes, you do. But you can't make a choice that he doesn't empower you to make. Because you can't choose right. There are none righteous. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we teach that to our WANA kids. How come we don't act that way when we get to be adults? We forget those verses. And we act, well, I'm pretty righteous. Certainly more righteous than that person over there. Individual responsibility is a core teaching of the Bible. An individual's ability to respond to the Word of God has consequences, good and bad. Not all of them are salvific. Just because you honor Israel doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. It just means on this earth, during your existence here, you're going to receive blessings because you didn't mess with Israel. But you have to say, where do you get that idea not to mess with Israel? Where does that come from? It comes from a Judeo-Christian ethic and teaching. What if I don't believe the Bible? Then I guess you like falafels or something. You just like Israel because it's Israel. But how about when Israel does something you don't like? Or are you going to go with the tenets of God? You are an individual part of a bigger group. I heard this week, it really... Try not to be political here. I'm really working hard not to do it. But when a group says... Everybody belongs to all these different churches, but the only thing we all belong together with is government. Okay, which one? The gold, the silver, the bronze, the steel, the clay? Which government are you talking about? Because the only thing I know is there's one coming who's going to destroy every one of them. Will be made to rubble. And if your allegiance is to a political party, Republicans, do you want to be judged by that? Is that good enough for Christ? Oh, you're a Republican. Pfft, awesome. God doesn't care about that. But when you have a group who actually wags their fists at God, you might want to consider leaving that neighborhood because he has condemned it to suffer along with all the other bureaucrats and governments that have come up against him and said, look how awesome we are. We don't need you. And when you put God up to a vote, you've already lost the vote. because you said we vote on eternal truths. What is true and what is not true. We have the moral authority to say what is true and what is not true. And when humans do that, you might as well go to the highest tower you can find, get the biggest projectile you can chuck, and throw it at God and say, how do you like that? And you'll suffer the same fate as Babel. Why do we need to read Revelation? Because we need to keep in mind, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is Lord of all creation, and He will judge. And He's not coming back as some metrosexual who's going to help you rearrange your kitchen to make your Pomeranian not pee on your couch. He's coming back to judge based on faith. And for Christians, here's the good news. We're on the bonus side of the ledger. We get judged towards what He wants to bless us with. I know a lot of you think when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a big screen TV over your head and everybody in line is going to watch all your bad sins. Isn't that how you were brought up? I thought that. That's not what the Bible teaches. If He already knows all your sins and forgiven them, then why is He going to go broadcast them to everybody else? We get the bonus side of the ledger, guys. And on the other side is deficit upon deficit. So with that in mind, how then shall you live? With the internal perspective, you can live like lampstands today. That's what we're called to in the first four chapters of Revelation, to be lampstands, not as individuals. Remember, as churches. And you have that ability, that call, that divine joy to put everything at the cross, pick up your cross and follow Him. And I hope that you today get the idea that history is counting down towards Christ's return. And that what He said in the Old Testament, He meant it. And what He's saying in the New Testament confirms it. And what He says in Revelation will be proven out. And today, we get the awesome responsibility to be like Daniel, counting down that time, being prophets for the Lord. And you do that in a thousand ways, whether you're a teacher or at school, health provider, cop, working in stores, packing houses, wherever you are, you're not by yourself. There's always a remnant around you. And we have the pleasure of gathering two or three people anywhere you go, to your workplace, to your school, wherever, and developing in that place a crew who rolls for Jesus. And you get to come here on Sunday morning, get trained up, refreshed, and tasked to go out, not by yourself. You're prepared to go out with every other Christian you meet. But here's the deal, and I've found this personally. You don't know who's a Christian until you stand up. Isn't that how it normally works? Or until you're so broken, you're just praying, dear God, even the biggest jerk in this office, if he's a Christian, I could talk to him today. And when you finally get that broken, all of a sudden you find you're not the only one here. Well, here's the difference about a person in the orchard. We go develop picking crews. We don't wait for them to happen. We recruit them. We equip them, and we send them out because the harvest is great. Pray for the workers in the harvest. And when the end of times come, we can stand with the Lord right next to Him saying, how long are you going to put off your judgment? Because we're finally going to realize how righteous He really is. Because when you're that righteous, you cannot abide any sin. Don't demean the character of the Lord. Don't bring him down to our level. We need to rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit to be representatives as the body of Christ together. That's what we need to do. Whether it's this church partnering with other churches or planting churches, it doesn't matter. But a wake-up call, folks. Be a lampstand. Be a lampstand with your vote. Be a lampstand with your tax dollars. Be a lampstand with your driving. And I say that to my own detriment. I cut somebody off this week. Anybody, was it me? You know, with my car, no bumper on the front, barely a bumper on the back. You can see it coming. It looks like it has a stroke. You know, that's my Jeep. That was me. I cut you off. I had no really good reason except you weren't going fast enough to merge. I'm like, one of us has to do something. And it's my fault. So I'm apologizing to you. You know somebody got cut off this week. Let them know your pastor did it. Pray for him. Pray for his wife. We got a job to do to live it. And I have enjoyed living it with you guys more than any church I've been with my entire life. And I don't think that's normal. But that's okay. We don't serve normal. We serve God. And I hope more people have that experience, whatever church they go to. I hope we have a reformation in this generation, that we don't accept normal anymore. So my encouragement to you is to be like Daniel. Be that minister God calls you to. Give all the glory to the Lord, just like he did. Go read that story. Go read Daniel. Daniel is one of those books. Man, it takes you all of an hour and a half if you were to just read it. But if you were to read it, it could take you a few weeks. And it's awesome. And they won't make it a movie because they'd have to make it rated R because of the violence. Because you got to kill those people. And there's some violent things in there. But Daniel is a life just like we're living. Amongst the enemy, we get to proclaim God. Amen? Until he comes. Let me pray for you. Lord, as we have faced this day, and we face this week as missionaries of you, drill into our hearts and minds to make disciples. Lord, if there's somebody here who is so worn down, they don't think they have anything left to give, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill them to the point they couldn't do anything less than to pour you all out. Lord, I thank you for being at zero here. That means we're not tucking it away. We're not wasting it. We're burning it all off for you. We're putting fruit out, picking it, nurturing it. God, if you would enlarge our pie chart, we still want to be worth zero. We don't want to hold on to this world at all. Give us a heart for the lost in our own home. Give us a heart for those we need to disciple, starting in our own home. Give us a heart for people to be saved, and let us pray for peace that will come into Israel by you, Messiah Jesus, not the Antichrist. We pray for those people who make the tough decisions today in the governments around the world, that you would bring Christian messengers like Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel, that they would speak honestly to these rulers. And Lord, if they would be humble enough to respond, that they would come to know you as Savior. We pray against the false religion of Islam and ask God that they would turn away from such an audacity of remaking a faith, that they would turn to you, Jesus, and leave Allah and embrace Yahweh. And embrace you, Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, and the salvation that you freely give. Lord, give us the courage to be your messengers this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. As you get ready to move out today, know that the Lord has got somebody planned for you to share the gospel with in your voice, in your way, this week. He didn't wait to go send Billy Graham to do it. He's sending you to do it. Everywhere you go, you have got the call of the Master. You've got the print of the Holy Spirit as the signet ring of your strength and authority. Live in the call of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit unto the will of God for His glory. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. Let's sign up for Man Up.